Thank you very much for your welcome to you, to me. It's a joy to be with you. Trust that God will speak to us through his word this morning and this evening. And I'd like us to turn this morning to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. We may take the beginning of verse 20. As our text and theme. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Look back for a moment at the end of verse 4. And we find, with regard to King Ahab, king of Israel, we're told that he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. A man sulking, a pathetic man in a pathetic state. Why was he so sulking? Had he been told that he had a terminal illness? Had there been some family disaster? Was there some great, overwhelming financial crisis? No. It was just a vineyard. Just a vineyard that was causing him to be in such a state. He'd wanted a vineyard that belonged to the godly Naboth, the Jezreelites. Naboth had a vineyard adjacent to one of Ahab's palaces. And Ahab fancied the vineyard for a vegetable patch or similar in his for his palace. And so he asks Naboth to sell him the vineyard, and Naboth refuses. Naboth was a godly man. He knew that it was against God's law to sell his inheritance, except in extreme circumstances. God had given the land, and it was against his law to get rid of it, except, as I say, in extreme circumstances. You can find the details in Leviticus 25 and Numbers 36 if you are interested, but that was the law. And Naboth determined to obey God rather than man, even though in this case the man was the king. And there is the heart of true godliness, obedience to God at all costs, or whatever the cost. So Ahab sulked. He should have known better. He was the king of Israel, but he sulked. Possibly to get the attention of his wife. And what a character she was. And it was not long before she's on the scene. Jezebel quickly assuring her pathetic husband that she will get the vineyard for him. And of course, being Jezebel, she would. Verse 7, "And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she gets the innocent Naboth, falsely accused, of cursing God and cursing the king, which of course was a capital offense, and she gets him stoned to death, along with his sons. We're not told about the sons here, but we're told about them in 2 Kings 9, and so the inheritance is set free. Ahab then goes to take possession of the vineyard and is confronted by Elijah, God's servant. Elijah, whom God has sent. Verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And the words bring us, these words of Ahab bring us to the theme that I want to bring to you this morning. And here is the theme. These words remind us that the godly live in a hostile world. Christians live in a hostile world. We are ever to remember that. We so easily forget it. It always has been like that. It always will be like that. The devil will see to that. He is the god of this world. He is the one who dominates the hearts of men, women, and boys and girls everywhere. And he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates the gospel. He hates God's people. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, he hates you. And you've got to keep that in mind. We live in a hostile world. What does that mean? Well, I just want to bring a few things to you this morning that it does mean from this chapter, things that we see from this chapter. Firstly, it means that we are often confronted with temptations to compromise. Temptations to compromise. That's what living in a hostile world means. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're seeking to serve God, you're seeking to live a godly life, you're seeking to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to be confronted with fierce temptations to compromise. You see, we read of Naboth here in verse 2, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Now, Naboth could have done very well here. He could have had a better vineyard, or he could have no doubt pressed for an inflated price and lined his own pockets extremely well. And in the process, he would have avoided offending the king and saved his own life. What a tremendous temptation. But verse 3 we read, "And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give thee the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." You see what kept Naboth faithful unto death? It was the Lord's word. It was the Lord's will. It was what God had said. He knew if he got rid of this vineyard, he was going against the will of God. He was resisting the will of God. It was against God's will. And that's what kept him. There is a mark of godliness, true godliness, the will of God. What's the first thing you want? What's the first thing you want in this world? What's the first thing you want in your life today? The godly man says, the godly woman says, the first thing I want is this, to do the will of God, whatever the cost. That's godliness. That was Naboth. It kept him faithful unto death. That's what the Lord requires. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus to the frail church of Smyrna there in Revelation and chapter 2 and in verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear not, none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful unto death. There's something more. There's something beyond this world. There's something far better beyond this life and beyond this world for the Christian. The crown of life, the everlasting glory. Better than anything this world has to offer. Be faithful unto death, whatever the cost. You see, in a hostile world, there are great temptations to lower the standards. And maybe you are being confronted with this very thing at this very time in your life, to lower the standards of honesty and purity which God's word requires in order to avoid hardship or ridicule or loneliness. Well, we can sympathize. We can sympathize with each other in these things, yes, indeed. But the test of our love for God is whether we are determined to obey Him, whatever the cost. There are terrible temptations that confront God's people at times. Maybe you'll be confronted by them. Temptations in the business world, for example, to compromise here and there so that things are a little easier and the finances improve somewhat and so forth. And yet things are not quite straight, things are not quite right, but you're turning a blind eye to them and you are going with the tide, as it were. Temptation, it's there. And then temptation to persuade others at times that things are not quite what they seem, to deceive, so that you'll get out of difficulties. The temptation that Jonah had to hide his identity, to hide your identity as a Christian, so that things are easier for you. It's a temptation, at times a fierce temptation. And then temptations on the sexual front. What colossal temptations, what overpowering, overwhelming temptations in this sex-ridden society do we have on that front, particularly now with the internet and so on. And Christians, sadly, get hooked on pornography and crippled by it. And maybe that's true of you. And you need help. Well, cry out for help. Seek help, speak to somebody, put yourself under some accountability. That's the only way of deliverance, by God's grace. But there are these fierce temptations. God allows them, that we might prove His grace. It was Martin Luther who said there are three things that make the man of God, the woman of God: prayer, meditation, and temptation. Through temptation, we prove the strength, the power, the might of our risen, glorious Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit as we resist and look to Him. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Fierce temptations in a hostile world. Expect it. Resist. Recognize the work of the devil and the powers of darkness. honor God. But then also, in a hostile world, we are to expect to be confronted by the mystery of providence. The mystery of providence. That's what we find here. Naboth, in standing for truth and righteousness, in obeying God and honoring God, was taken and stoned to death. He was not delivered. Though the Lord had promised to execute righteousness and judgment for the oppressed, Naboth had to die, and his sons. Why? Why? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered in the furnace that they were cast into. The Lord came and stood with them and delivered them. They came forth without so much as the smell of burning upon them. But Naboth died. Daniel was delivered in the lion's den. The Lord came and angel of the Lord came and shut the lion's mouths. But Naboth died. Peter knew angelic deliverance from prison. But James was killed by Herod. Mysteries. Why one? Why one delivered and one not delivered? Mystery. The mystery of providence. The Christian is continually confronted in a hostile world, in a fallen world, by the mystery of providence. And you may be wrestling with that at this very time. You have to hold on. Behind a frowning providence, as Kerber puts it, he hides a smiling face. Or we could better say he hides a father's face. You may have heard of a missionary by the name of Mary Monsell, who was a missionary in the 1920s in China, with the old China Inland Mission as it was then. And on one occasion, the mission compound where she was with a few other female missionaries was being attacked by rebel soldiers. They had been attacking mission compounds and raping and killing often the women who were there. And this one particular occasion, the rebel soldiers were advancing, and Mary Monsell, the missionary, with a few of her female colleagues, were huddled together in prayer and crying to God for his protection and deliverance. They heard the rebel soldiers advancing, getting nearer and nearer and nearer, and then suddenly the sound of the advance ceased. And the noise began to fade, and they realized that the soldiers were fleeing. And they were wonderfully delivered. Sometime later, when rebel soldiers were captured, they were asked, well, what happened on that particular night where you were attacking that particular compound and you fled? Oh, they said, as we got nearer, we could see that around that compound, on the walls of that compound, there were heavily armed guards. We realized that we were no match for them. We realized if we went any further, we would have been slain. And so we turned and we fled. Now, needless to say, there were no heavily armed guards on a mission compound. What was it? The Lord had sent his angels to protect his servants. Wonderful deliverance. But fast forward 40 years and come to the Congo in the 1960s, and rebel soldiers are again at large attacking mission compounds. And on a certain mission compound, there is a Dr. Helen Roosevelt with others. again huddled together, crying for protection and deliverance, but the soldiers come and Helen is taken and brutally raped. Her life is spared, but she's not spared the horrendous ordeal. Not the same deliverance. Why? Why? The mystery of providence. In retrospect, of course, we can see something of the answer to that mystery, and that Dr. Roosevelt is still alive and still testifying and has been testifying for more than 40 years of God's grace and been able to help so many others as a consequence of her own experience. Well, we can see that the mystery perhaps in that case is not so great, but nevertheless there are these at times devastating mysteries. The test of faith. And there's no simplistic answer, and it gives a lie to the teaching that if you're under the blessing of God, you won't have to suffer in the body. That's a lie. There are mysteries that confront us that we have no slick or easy answers to. But by faith, we accept the mystery. That's it. We have to accept and press on. You see that wonderful example again of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the way that they deal with the circumstances that they found themselves in there in Daniel chapter 3 and verses 16 to 18. We have these wonderful words. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, you see, they are real. But if not, they don't presume to know all the purpose and will of God in detail. They recognize the mystery, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Obedience at all costs, whatever the cost. That's faith. We go on in faith. My third point throws more light on this whole matter, and it's this. In a hostile world, we are faced with fierce temptations. We are faced with the mystery of providence. But in a hostile world, Jesus understands our situation. We must hold on to that. We're not alone. He is with us, and he understands. If you belong to him, he is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus is here in 1 Kings 21. He's in all the scriptures, of course, and he's here. Naboth typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Of 1 Kings 21, and the men of his city, we see Jesus here, the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Now, compare that with Matthew chapter 26 and verse 59 and following. Matthew 26 and verse 59 and following. And we have these words. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. You see the likeness, you see the similarity, immediately. But found none. Yet though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last, notice, came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days, and so on. False witnesses, resulting in Jesus being taken and crucified and slain. What was happening to Naboth? The shadow of the cross of Jesus was falling upon him. That's what was happening to him. And there is no genuine godliness or holiness apart from the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the Old Testament believers were saved in exactly the same way as New Testament believers. By the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and looking only to him. Are you unsaved here this morning? Then the only way you can be saved, the only way you can be right with God, is by looking to Jesus Christ, who once was crucified, who's now alive from the dead, and a living Savior, and abundantly able to save and put you right with God and put you right within yourself. But you must look to him and away from yourself and your good works and your righteousness and your decency as you think it is. And abandon all trust and confidence in self and look only to him. He will save. But you must look to him. That's the only way to be saved. He's died for sinners like you and me. And that's the only way to be saved. But that has ever and always been the only way to be saved. Nobody has ever been saved any other way. And never will be. The cross of Jesus is the pivot of history. Its shadow falls backwards and forwards. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Or you see how Peter puts it in a most helpful way in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. He puts it like this. Who verily, speaking of Jesus Christ and his precious blood, he says, he's a lamb without blemish, without spot. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That is, you see, in the mind of God, Calvary is from eternity, though revealed in time. And to be right with God through Jesus Christ means being called to a life of self-denial. It means being called to dwell and to live under the shadow of the cross, which is the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. The shadow of his cross. The denial of self. He denied himself utterly as he went to the cross and poured out his life for others. And that's what you and I are called to. In following him. But you see, the wonderful thing is that the fellowship of his sufferings cannot be separated from the power of his resurrection. Which means that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, supports us in the life of self-denial, in the life of suffering for his sake, in the life of godliness, in the life of obedience, whatever the cost, even if it means death. Now, we don't know how exactly he supported Naboth, but he most certainly did. But we do know, we have the details of how he supported Stephen, for example. Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, for a start, we have those wonderful words. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, that's on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. What was happening? The face of an angel. The Lord Jesus Christ shining through him. The Lord Jesus Christ ministering by his Spirit within his heart and soul and mind and being, so that his face is like the face of an angel. Such was the presence of the Lord with him, supporting him, strengthening him in this terrible ordeal, which is going to end in this terrible, dastardly death. But then, more details in chapter 7. And verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost, what is that? An afflatus of the Spirit, Jesus baptizing with the Spirit, Jesus giving him the Holy Spirit in power. He being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. There's the Holy Spirit magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "See, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And there is indeed wonderful activity of the Spirit in the heart of that man. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. How wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ with him in this mighty, overwhelming, and powerful way, so that he is faithful unto death. That's how the Lord works. He will be with you. You have to face the mystery of providence, how painful, how devastating, but the Lord will be with you. You may have to face terrible suffering, but the Lord will be with you as you face it for his sake, for his glory, as you face it in the path of obedience, as you face it under the shadow of the cross, in the path of self-denial, the path of true godliness. Jesus doeth all things well. And then finally, we see here, in a hostile world, we face fierce temptations, we face the mystery of providence, we have the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ with us, and then we have the justice and mercy of God to bring us comfort. When Naboth was dead, Ahab went to take possession of the vineyard. He thought all was well. He hadn't reckoned with the justice of God, and that's always the case with the ungodly. They never reckon with the justice of God. They live as if this world is going to go on forever, that there's no judgment day, that there's no justice of God. The justice of God is ignored. Ahab had not reckoned with the justice of God. And Elijah is sent to confront him. Verse 21. "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab all male descendants, him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat," and so on. "And of Jezebel spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." And the judgment was eventually carried out. You can read about it in 2 Kings 9 and so and following. But we do not look for vengeance. That is vitally important. We may be treated very roughly. You may be at the present time being treated very roughly and very unfairly simply because you are a Christian, but you must not look for vengeance. Revenge must never be in the Christian's vocabulary. The Lord Jesus cries, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Stephen, "Lay not this sin to their charge." The Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We do not look for revenge. But we have this confidence that the Lord will sort it out, and he will. If not in this life, then most assuredly in the next. And when he comes in glory, he will mete out judgment, we are told, upon his enemies and all who have opposed him. And those who oppose you on account of the gospel oppose God. They oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also oppose themselves. And they put themselves, as it were, in the anteroom of facing the justice of God. And that's a fearful thing. And it should stir within us not desires for revenge, but compassion. For we know what a terrible state and plight and condition those who are opposing you on account of the gospel, what a terrible plight and condition they are in, under the wrath of God. But not only is the justice of God for us, but also his mercy. Constantly. You see what happened to Ahab. It came to pass, verse 27, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." The disaster was not cancelled, but it was postponed in order to give Ahab time to repent. That's the grace, that's the overwhelming mercy of God. This wretched man who'd been so evil, so wicked, so blasphemous, yet he is given time. Oh, how wonderful is the grace of God. He is given time. How wonderful is the mercy of God. The disaster is not cancelled, but it is postponed. There's a vast difference between something being cancelled and something being postponed. And the disaster is postponed in response to Ahab's repentance. Or was it repentance? Was Ahab sincere? Oh yes, he could not have been more sincere. Was he repentant? No. He was not repentant because there is no evidence of change. You read the next chapter and it's obvious that there is no change in Ahab. And repentance means change, always means change, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life, but there's no repentance in Ahab. But you see, what's truly staggering here and a great comfort to us is the Lord's response to Ahab's superficial repentance. He postpones the judgment. He gives Ahab time. And here's the comfort. If the Lord is willing to respond to such superficial repentance, how much more will he gladly respond to the heartfelt brokenness and contrition of true repentance before him? So I say, come. Come with all your failures. There are many. We all have them. Come with all your compromise. There is much. We've all been guilty of it. Come with all your falls. They cannot be numbered. And humbly confess your need. And plead again the blood, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a living Savior. And you will find him eager. Remember the prodigal son, the father running. You will find him eager to bring to you again his full and free forgiveness, his mercy. And his grace. Return, O wanderer, return. Thy Savior bids thy spirit live. Go to his bleeding feet and learn how freely Jesus can forgive. Well, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you indeed that though we live in a fallen, hostile world, your grace in Jesus Christ is ever for us. Help us with that grace to be faithful unto death. For the praise and glory of your name we ask it. Amen.